very precarious times, don't we? I don't have to tell you all that, but we're going to talk about that today and get ourselves refocused and centered upon the God of all creation and Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the blessing of this day. We are grateful to be here. And I thank you for your faithful church, all the people that are here that come to worship, to receive the word. And Lord, help us. We want to be doers of your word and not hearers only. We really want to take to heart the things that we learn here from Pastor Buzz, Pastor Tony, everybody else who shares the word, and put them into practical application in our lives. So lead us, guide us, and direct us. Bless this study, we pray. May your Holy Spirit move in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, have you ever received any news that troubled you? Right? It's happening all the time, isn't it? Or should I say, how often do you hear news that troubles you? It's kind of like a daily basis now, right? We have access to media like none other, okay? I won't do a show of hands, but I would tend to believe that most everybody here has a smartphone. Right, and you got your little your news apps and stuff comes in 24/7. It's just stuff's coming at us. So I wanted to do a little look and see what the national debt is. Remember that used to be a big topic. Again, we're kind of like, oh, the national debt. It's just such a big number. But you know, if you want to get to $1 million, okay, you have $999,000. You add one more thousand, you get $1 million. Okay, all right. And back in the day, it was like, oh, you know, 10, 15 years ago. It's like, you're a millionaire, wow. Now, that's chump change. You gotta be a billionaire now, right? Well, to be a billionaire, you have 999 million. You add one more million, you get a billion. And now, let's go to a trillion. 999 billion, you add one more billion, now you have a trillion. So back in, 2018, the national debt was, what was it? About $17 trillion. I checked it. You know, you can go to your smartphone and you can pull up, you know, the debt tracker. I mean, you can just watch it. It just keeps as the interest on this. Right now, we're at $31.4 trillion, right? It's kind of troubling, isn't it? Yeah, you hear that. It's like, how come we can't run our checking account like that?
Yeah.
What, right? You know? Yeah. I don't get it. So you better buy gold. Okay? That's what they want you to do. They want you to be afraid and buy gold. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, by the way. I mean, it's not necessarily negative, but, it's all about fear. There's so much stuff that comes. Reports on our national health care. You know? One in four people or in their lifetime are going to get cancer. I'm a family of five. My wife and I and three sons. Now we got grandkids, too. But, you know, that's troubling. Who wants to hear those kind of stats, right? Here's a new one that just came out, a new rule coming from the current administration. Those of you who have really good credit, you go to get a home mortgage, and you know, because you're good credit, you qualify and you can get a lower interest rate, but they're gonna charge you a surcharge. No, this is dead serious. They're gonna charge you a surcharge to help supplement those who have poor credit, that can't get loans, that need assistance. You're saying, I didn't come to church to hear this stuff, right? There is a point to it, though. We're going somewhere with this, okay? But that's the kind of stuff that's out there. Reports on peace treaties. We have China and Iran getting chummy. We have Russia and Iran. And, you know, there's a lot of troubling things that are going out in our world today. You know, most news that I run across, most of it's not encouraging news. It's not good news. It's always some kind of troubling news. You have to really find the good news. And the question is, doesn't it appear as though our world is becoming more evil? It kind of appears that way, doesn't it? Well, back in 2013, if you all remember, Billy Graham's last crusade wasn't a live crusade. What it was, they filmed him, and they did a production. It was called My Hope with Billy Graham, right? So we watched it, and at the end of it, it was on Fox Channel, and then Sean Hannity's program was running, and then he re-aired a portion of an interview he did with Billy Graham back in 2005, and he asked him the question, and Sean asked him, he said, do you believe this world is becoming more wicked? And I was surprised by Billy Graham's answer. He said, no, it's always been this way. It's true. You know, the Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun. Okay, but the reason that it seems like it's probably more wicked is because we have such access with our phones and the news to everything that's going on. Something that happens in the Middle East, you know, a journalist will post it and it pops into your news feed. You're getting it within minutes of things happening. We just got back from an Israel trip, and while we were over there, their legislation put out, you know, a new bill that got passed, and it created uproar there in Israel. So there were protesters there while we were there. Well, I was getting texts from everybody back up, hey, you guys okay? Is it safe? There's rioting. And we're like, it's okay. We're fine. No issue here. But it just amazed me how quickly the protests had happened and people were already responding to us, making sure we are okay. So our text here in John's Gospel, I believe, to be one of the most encouraging texts that you're going to find in the Bible. It's foundational for me. It has been for my whole life. John 14, let's read the first six verses, and we'll come back and take them one by one. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a statement. Now, the reason that he made this statement to them is in chapter 13, he declared that he's going away. He said, I'm going away, and you can't follow me now, but you'll follow me after. Okay, that's the statement he made. And it caused them to be troubled. They were troubled in their heart. You know, you're a church fellowship. Someone walks in the door. I mean, we just heard of somebody who has a very sick husband. You know, when you look at Donna, when she comes in, you can look at her face, her countenance, and she's troubled. And we see it. Well, Jesus sees that too. He obviously knows our hearts as well. But he says, do not, you know, let not your heart be troubled. The word heart in the Greek is cardia. It's where we get, you know, cardiology. Something we don't want to talk about, cardiac arrest, heart attack, right? But that's the center of our emotions, our thoughts, and our feelings. You know, we just had Valentine's Day not too long ago, and it's all about the heart and the box of chocolate and honey, I love you with all my heart. But if you really look at this word for what it's, you know, originally, you know, conveying, it's your seat of your emotions, your feelings. It's more your gut feelings, your bowels. So fellas, try this out on your wife. Honey, I love you with all my bowels. not gonna go over really big, right? Right, but that's really what it's conveying here. It's like we're not troubled in our hearts, it's in our emotions, our thoughts, and our feelings that we're troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That is really the cure for the troubled heart. We'll go into that much more deeply. Now, the word troubled is another Greek word, tarasso. And I have a Thayer's definition. I think it's kind of good to read it, you know. It says, to agitate, to trouble, a thing by movement of its parts to and fro, to cause one inward commotion, to take away his calmness of mind, to disturb his equanimity, to disquiet, to make restless, to stir up, to trouble, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread, to render anxious or distressed, to perplex the mind of one by struggles or suggesting scruples of doubt. That's what trouble is. And as I've read that a number of times, I'm like, I get that way. I get sometimes too focused on what's going on in the physical world that we forget what's going on in the spiritual world and that our God is truly in control. You know, I saw the banner out front there. It says Trump 2024. That's kind of exciting, right? Okay. Were you troubled after the last election? Probably. So was I. Well, he may not make it in. You know, who are we putting our hope and our trust in? It is the Lord our God. Our country has already been through enough bad presidents. You know, we'll survive another one. The Lord is in control of our country. You know, I do believe in being informed. And I know there's people that are just so into the news, they just are gobbling that stuff up. But, you know, for me, there's only so much of it I can take. I find myself just like getting out there with it. So that's why this section of scripture is so important to me. It keeps me focused on the God of all creation that God, the Son, who took my place, he died on the cross. He shed his blood. He gave his body for me, that my sins can be forgiven. And then I have the gift of eternal life. You know, it has been said that for the unbeliever, those who are not in Christ, this world is as close to heaven as they're going to get. But for us as believers, this world is as close to hell as we're ever going to get. We're citizens of the heavenly kingdom yet to come. The context of this section is centered upon the last 24 hours of Jesus' physical life. He is hours away from his arrest, his nighttime illegal trials, his beatings, ultimately the crucifixion, and then the glorious resurrection, which comes 3 days later. So he's telling his disciples he's departing, and they can't follow but follow later. The news of his departure really troubles them, and he knows them, so he tells them, you know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He wants to give them hope. Hope in the future. Hope of seeing him again. Hope of heaven. To get them off of focusing in on the physical world in which they are living in and recognize that this is a very temporal life here. Okay? And it goes by fast. And, you know, the older we get, the faster it goes. You older people used to tell me that when I was younger. Now I am the older people. And it's true. It goes by, boom, super quick. Super, super quick. You see, Jesus knew this day would come. Early in John's Gospel, chapter 13, at the Last Supper, the Passover, remember what he says. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, he knew. He was in total control of what was going on with his life. He knew his hour had come. What's his hour? The time frame that he's going to come for what his main purpose was. I mean, the teachings, obviously very important. The miracles to authenticate that he is the Messiah through he fulfilled prophecy in the Old Testament. But his ultimate hour was the crucifixion, the payment, the substitutionary death of Christ, the atoning blood that was shed. That was his hour, and that's what's coming. And he's in John chapter 3, he says, Jesus, knowing he had come from God and was going to God, he knew his hour had come, he knows where he came from, and he knows where he's going. That's really important for us to have that understanding. Jesus is an example of me, or to me, of how I should live and believe. The cure for the troubled heart is belief in God and belief in Jesus. Three questions that we come into this world with, you know, the three W's. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Okay? Now, the creation versus evolution debates have died down quite a bit, but do you all remember there was quite a time when it was like front news, you know, the where am I come from? The Bible answers all these. Where do we come from? We came from God, okay? We were not, you know, we didn't evolve into what we are, and I'm not going to go into the whole evolution versus creation thing. I think everybody's pretty well grounded in that understanding, but that's where we came from. The question of why am I here, you know? Don't you have that sense of that I have purpose? There's something I want to do, I want to accomplish. Everybody has some form of purpose, and a lot of people that are in the world, they tie their identity into the work that they do, the education, the, you know, the initials after their names, you know, the PhDs, the MDs, and blah, blah, blah. Nothing wrong with that, but if your identity is tied in that, that's temporal. What happens when, you know, you pass away? My dad died when he was 56 years old. He had a master's in business administration from University of Arizona. And I remember finding it, and I go, oh, wow, this is really cool. You know, I knew he had it, but I got it, right? And I was like, what am I going to do with it? You know, I looked and I go, man, too bad this isn't transferable. That'd be nice, right? So it's in a box in my garage. And then when my time comes, my sons are going to go through my stuff, and they're going to find, you know, their grandpas. You know, they may keep it one more generation, but after that, it's like, who's George Patrick Stokoe? Toss this, you know? His identity is not tied up in those type of things. Our identity is tied up in who we are in Christ, what our call is, what kind of gifts has he given to us, and are we actively using those in the heavenly kingdom, in the kingdom here on earth, promoting. Anyways. And then, where am I going? That's the age-old, most important question there is. Do you know where you are going? Jesus, knowing, gave confidence for him to face the cross. He knew where he came from, he knew where he was going, and he knew the cross was coming. And was it easy for him? I say, no. I mean, he sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just, Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what your will be done. So do we know? Do you really believe? One day our hour will come for us too. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, 28, and it is appointed for people, men, to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So it's appointed once. You have an appointment. I have an appointment. And the older I get with, you know, my church body, people back home, and we're getting older, we're looking at each other, and it's like, you know what? I got news for you. You have an expiration date. And I wish I could read it for you, but I can't. You know, I mean, we go into our refrigerator and I pull out lunch meat and, you know, first thing I do is I check the expiration date, you know, then I smell it, okay? So I've got to pass a couple of tests. But the point is that we have that same thing. It's appointed once for people to die. We have that appointment. We don't exactly know when that is. Life turns on a dime. You know, you guys know that. You've been around this church body long enough. You've experienced all of a sudden somebody was here, and now they're not. And, you know, the bigger the church, the more frequent that kind of thing happens. So, if I asked you today, hey, if you died, do you know where you would be? It's a fair question. It's something I think that, you know, we should really be checking, making sure that we're in Christ, you know? I faced a number of people dying recently, and I've kind of gravitated back to this passage. In fact, kind of the reason I chose this one here is today is a one-year anniversary of the death of my sister-in-law. 1 year. You know, it's like all of our parents are all dying off, and I remember telling my wife, Lisa, about 5 years ago, I go, we're the generation. This is us. It's us. We're next in line. And, you know, I lost my brother many years ago, but, you know, she has four older brothers, and we have sister-in-laws with them. And so us 10, we're looking, it's like, all right, what's going to happen? Remember I mentioned the cancer stat? Well, she got pancreatic cancer, you know. Didn't last more than about a year and a couple of months. But today is the anniversary of that. So it's out there. And so then the question, I thought, am I ready to meet God? I mean, it's a fair question for us to contemplate this day and all day. Every time you wake up, you know, thank God. Hey, you got another day. Thank him. But are you ready to meet him? Am I ready? Are you ready? It's a fair question. Do you know where you came from and where you're going? Do you have assurance? You know, it's a fair question. So the news of Jesus' departure, it troubles them. They don't understand. And Jesus assures them that they can't follow him now, but they will follow him later. Their hearts are troubled. And he knows this. So he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. So let's deal with this word believe. You know, we believe a lot of things, okay? I'll ask you a question. So do we believe that Satan believes in Jesus? Yeah, he does. Is Satan going to go to heaven? No, he's not. So then there's got to be something more than the assenting to facts about Jesus and the Gospels. It is. It's a trust. It crosses over. I believe what I believe so strongly that I'm going to alter the way I live according to what I believe. It's trust. A very normal thing that we do all the time is having belief and trust in people, right? Anybody been to Six Flags, the roller coasters? I know my son's been there. Yeah, a few have been there. Okay, we pay money to get on these things. Do you check to make sure every bolt's been, you know, properly tightened? No. You trust the engineers. You get on the roller coaster. You ride. You don't even give it a thought. Okay? What about bungee jumping? Any bungee jumpers here? Yeah, we got a few of you. Yeah. Pay money for that, too. I didn't check the cords. I believed. I trusted these people that when I jump off, you know, I'm not going to come undone, and that's the end of it. We trust them, right? What about jumping on an airplane? We walk right into that airplane, and yeah, yeah.
200 jumps.
What's that?
200 jumps.
200? Wow.
That's
phenomenal. We're going to have talk after church. Secret to longevity, there it is, right? But yeah, we get onto an airplane and we all get in and we all turn left. We don't turn right and say, excuse me, pilot, come here, I'd like to talk to you. What'd you do last night? Were you hanging out at the bar with the stewardesses? Did you get enough sleep? No, we trust that these people, you know, are going to take care of us. You know, you live by faith more than you think you do. Every time you sit down in a restaurant and you don't know what's going on in that back kitchen, you probably don't want to know, but, you know. Yeah, so we do this much more than we believe, but it's important. Our eternity is huge, okay? So we really have to have the trust in it, not just, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Really? You trust him. There was a guy in the late 1800s and early 1900s, his name was Blondell, okay? He was a tightrope walker, and his claim to fame was stringing a tightrope over Niagara Falls, okay? And he would walk across it. He would bring items across it. Well, one time he rolled a barrel across, and as he's getting closer, there's a 9-10-year-old boy in the front row just going nuts. Oh, my God, you know, just going nuts. So he gets the barrel off there, and he walks up to the boy, and he says, hey, do you believe I can get the barrel back across the tightrope? He says, oh, yeah. And he said, okay, then get in. He said, oh, no. He didn't trust. You know, and quite frankly, we're the ones who have to get in the barrel. I mean, remember, the Bible says that we will walk by faith and not by sight. You know, can you imagine being in the barrel in the dark and, you know, all of a sudden you're getting rolled across that thing? Yeah, but trust. So that's what it is for us. Anyways, then he gives a promise in verse 2. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. So there's the promise. It's the hope of heaven. It's the promise of heaven. That's where we're going. You may be troubled here on earth. And I'd love to tell you that, you know, after we're done with this message, we're going to all be so encouraged that we're going to walk out and we're not going to face any other troubles. It's coming. Monday's coming, right? So this is practical for us to be able to make sure that we're really grounded in these truths. So he says, Father's house. And it's an abode. In my Father's house are many mansions. I mean, we think house and mansion, we tend to think they're the same. But the way this is worded here is we have, like any of my sons, they would go, in my Father's house are many rooms. So, you know, you've got the cooperative dwelling space that we're in, but there's also individual rooms in it. In this context, it's our family. We're abiding together. You know, and that's where we're headed, into my Father's house, and there's many dwelling places for us. Now, it's kind of a mystery, right? Is this a literal house, or is it, you know, the new heavenly body we're going to get? It's a question. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, if this earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So what is it? Is it really, you know, we show up and, you know, we go down, you know, Glory Lane, and to your address is 777 Glory Lane. There it is. I doubt that. I personally don't believe that. I think that there's something a little bit different in mind. Then in Revelation 21, 2 through 7, I'm going to read it, and you got Bibles if you want to turn there, you can. He says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Ah, isn't that exciting and refreshing? You know, the cure for the troubled heart. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus. And then he goes on. You know, the descriptions in heaven are really tricky when you read what's described. And quite frankly, it's out of this world. How can you really describe something that you don't even see or understand? But some of the best descriptions of heaven is not what's there, it's what's not there. And here's the list. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, my daughter. That's exciting, isn't it? What's not there? No more death, sorrow, pain, tears. Oftentimes people ask me, do you think my loved ones can see me in heaven? I'm like, I don't think so. Because they saw you here suffering, they're going to have tears. And he says, there's no more. His stuff's going to be gone, you know? So that's where I'm going. Wow, my Father's house or dwelling place where I will abide, and I hope to see each and every one of you there together. I hope so. I really do. That's a hope. So, you know, then he goes into Revelation 21. He gives some descriptions of the New Jerusalem, okay? He gives, you know, the size and walls and a few other things. It's kind of like a, you know, multiple listing MLS data sheet, right? New Jerusalem. Okay, here it is. Well, it says it's a cube. It's 12,000 furlongs. So how many of you use furlongs in your everyday? And that's, yeah, I didn't. I had to look it up too, right? But a furlong is 0.125 of a mile. So 12,000 furlongs converts to 1,500 miles cube. 15 by 15 by 15, 1,500 miles high. And, you know, at one point I did a calculation to say, okay, well, if we get these little dwelling places inside the New Jerusalem and everybody here got 1,000 square feet, the number was like 10 to the whatever power. It's so much space in this cube that I believe it could house everybody who is a genuine believer in God, in Christ. You know, there's plenty of room, plenty, you know, pretty interesting. So that's just food for thought, bonus, no extra charge for that information. But it is interesting that that distance, like if you were in Los Angeles and you went to Little Rock, Arkansas, that's 1,500 miles. And then from Los Angeles up to Vancouver, British Columbia, another 1,500 miles. But then the 1,500 miles high is huge. So Jesus declares to his disciples he's going to prepare a place for them and says in John 14:3, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise. Do you believe that? Jesus is coming. Yeah, he's coming. You know, and I think we're all starting to look, oh, he may come anytime. It's true. He could come at any time. There's nothing in the prophetic picture that would hinder Jesus from returning for his church. He'll return. And we know that in the book of Acts, I'm going to skip reading it, but remember, he ascended, he went up in the clouds, and they're all staring up, and you know, the two angels say, men of Galilee, why are you staring at, you know, he's going to come in like manner. So he'll come in the clouds, he's going to make a definite return to earth. So we have two returns of Christ. One, for his church, the bride. That's us, in something that we call the rapture. You're familiar with it. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. You can write down. I'll just read you a little section of it, but for time's sake, I'm not going to exhaust any of these texts. Verse 13 says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. This we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, and we shall always be with the Lord. So when he makes that promise, you know, that if I go, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself. So there's two ways that he's going to come for us. Either the rapture, which my wife and I are banking on, you know. You know, I know we have widows and widowers here, and, you know, the trauma of losing your spouse is, I can't imagine. So we're chickens. We want rapture, right? You know. But the other option, too, is that our expiration date comes, our appointment comes. And the Bible says clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That the time we breathe your last, you're in the presence of the living God. What a glorious promise and truth, right? Yeah. And then Jesus goes on and says to them in verses 4 and 5, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" I'm glad he asked the question. You know, he's honest. Like, we don't get it. Now, you and I have the benefit of the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, and we have the completion of our scriptures. We have the gospel accounts, but they didn't have any of that. They did have some prophecies, but for whatever reason, they weren't getting it, that Jesus' mission was to come and to die and give his life a ransom for many, right? But he asked the question, what are you saying, you know? You're basically, you're our leader. You're our guide. You've been telling us what to do and where to go for the last 3+ years. Now you're going away? We follow you. We don't understand. It'd be like a guide, you know, taking a group of us out into the wilderness and saying, "Okay, I'm going, but I'll return, okay? I'm going to go prepare our camp, but I'll come and I'll come get you." And we're like, wait, no, don't leave us. And that's kind of what they're experiencing. No. I mean, they're hanging out with Jesus. My goodness, how difficult would that be to hear that news? It's traumatic for them. But sometimes doesn't it feel that way for us too? It's like, Lord, where are you? Where are you in this? You know, I go through things in my life and I see things going on in other people's lives, and sometimes I go, you know, I have to fall back on the Romans 8:28. Lord, you promised, and we know, that all things work together for the good to those who are the called according, those who love you and the called according to your purposes. We don't understand. As high as the heavens are above the earth, the earth, as high as his ways above our own. So we face our trials, tribulations. We wonder where the Lord's at. You know, the disciples are just like you and I. Remember, they got in the boat, and Jesus said, "Hey, get in the boat. Let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And then he falls asleep in the front of the boat, and a big tempest comes upon the Sea of Galilee. And, you know, at least three, probably four of the guys in that boat are professional fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, and they're panicking. They wake him, "Lord, don't you care we're perishing?" So the storm was bad. And then he says, "Oh, you of little faith." And he rebukes the wind and the waves, and they're afraid of him. But when Jesus says, "We're going to the other side," he didn't say we're going under, okay? And so his promise for you and I is the same thing. I will come again and receive you to myself. No matter what you're going through, however long you have to endure, whatever you have to endure, he's with you, but he's going to come for us. Rapture, or we're going to go to be with him. Thank God for all that. There are so many promises Jesus gives us, so many. We have another one, a real short one I'll read to you, John chapter 14, same chapter, verses 16 through 18. He says, "If you love me," well, it's actually verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." First thing he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. First question, how many in this room perfectly keep all of the commandments that Jesus, exactly. It's like, I was really troubled by this verse. I'm thinking, Lord, do I really love you? I'm not really keeping all these commandments, right? But as soon as you repent, you've just kept his commandment. So you do prove your love for him because you live a life of repentance. When we do something, we repent, and that's what we're commanded to do, so we are keeping his commandments. Anyways, but he says that he will give you another helper, one of a like kind, another helper like him. So now we're dealing with doctrine here, the God, the Holy Spirit. But the point I wanted to give you is that he may abide with you, how long? Forever. He's with us now. He'll be with us in rapture. He'll be with us right into eternity. What a promise. These are important that we're grounded in these things and remember them. So as we are facing the difficulties of life and or our brothers and sisters that are here, neighbors, family, whatever, that we can be encouragers and share these truths. We really want to be able to share these truths. Jesus responds to Thomas in verse 6. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's great. So all we like sheep have gone astray, right? Yeah. I am the way. The way, what do you mean, the way? I am the way back to God. Fellowship with God was broken in the garden when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. They were separated. And we're all separated. And, you know, Jesus say, I'm the way. I'm the way back to God. In that Isaiah passage 53:6, you know, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned, every one, to his own way. And that's us. We're the wandering sheep. And he's the way back to God. He also said that I am the good shepherd. And that he'll lead the way back to the sheepfold to be with him. He goes and gets us. Remember, he says, I'll leave 99 to go get one. That's a promise, especially if you have wayward, you know, family members, children. You know, I pray a lot with people in our church. You know, my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife. They're not walking with the Lord. And I say, well, you got the good shepherd. Let's pray. He'll leave the 99 to go get him. Let's trust that. Put our hope and our trust and our faith in that. So we're battling the father of lies, right? Satan. He wants to malign God's character. He is the thief. And the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's looking to do. Oh, I kind of got ahead of myself. I'm sorry. I am the way. I am the truth. Okay? And in John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you then a king? And Jesus said, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. You know, this is where we get our core doctrine. Believe the words of Jesus. And he says, I've spoken to you what my Father has given to me. So, you know, we've got this direct connect to know exactly what God the Father wants of us through God the Son and what he has declared to bear witness to truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, is what he ends up saying. Now we're battling the father of lies, Satan, right? He's a thief. He's coming to kill, steal, and destroy. What does he want to kill? Relationships. He wants to kill them. He wants to kill your relationship with God. He wants to kill your relationships with one another, people in your lives, you know, the fiery darts that come in there. And, you know, we have this perception problem that you just offended me, and you're perceiving something that may not be right. You know, so we have to be very careful in what we do. But he wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. He wants to steal away your joy. And that's why I say like this, you know, cure for the troubled heart. You know, what's your joy meter like? Do you have the joy of the Lord, you know? Or are you just like gritting your teeth and I'm just going to have to grind this out until he comes? I hope that we can turn and just say, rejoice. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice. Again, I say always rejoice. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming. It's we have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to rejoice in. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus told his disciples later in that chapter that he who has seen me has seen the Father. And, you know, Thomas said, just show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. And he says, Thomas, have I not been with you so long to know that he who has seen me has seen the Father? You want to know what God's like? You look at the Son. Hopefully that'll give you a fresh perspective as you read through the Gospels. We did years ago a pastor's conference that was titled Encounters with Jesus. And we specifically took Jesus' individual encounters with people, like the woman at the well or the woman caught in adultery in the very act. And look at how Jesus responds to these people. That's your God. That's the compassionate heart that he is. Now, granted, he's righteous and there is a judgment that is forthcoming. But, you know, do you believe that God loves you? Well, he loves Pastor Tony. I mean, my gosh, look what he's doing for the kingdom of God. But I don't know if he really loves me. Well, he loves that. No, he loves you right where you're at. Right in the midst of whatever you're dealing with or doing, God loves you. How do we know? Well, it says in Romans 5:8, for God demonstrated his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And not on your best day, on your worst day, whatever that day is, God does love you. It's important that we hold fast to that truth. It's very, very important to us. And finally, the life. He died so we may live, period. He paid the penalty in full. Jesus declared from the cross, what did he say? It is finished. And the Greek word, tetelestai, which means paid in full. In full, not partially. Jesus, he resurrected from the dead. The wages of sin is death. He defeated death. The tomb in Jerusalem is empty. No matter which one you believe it is. Is it Gordon's tomb, the garden tomb, or is it the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? Doesn't matter. It's empty. He's not there. That's what matters. Final observation. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's an important statement. You know, all roads lead to Rome, but not all roads lead to salvation. There's only one. It's Christ. And it's not by works either. The Bible's really clear. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy and his grace and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, we have life, not by our works. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would boast. How'd you like to be in line getting into heaven and have Billy Graham or Chuck Smith right in front of you? You're like, not of works. I did hear an interview with Billy Graham, and someone asked him, you know, when you meet God, what do you hope to hear? He goes, I hope to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in. He's a humble guy. You know, he realized his own sinful nature. You know, we have Paul calling himself the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. How can you call yourself that? Remember, I can't see your heart. You can't see mine. We can see some of the actions that we do. But sometimes you look at somebody and think, man, that's a righteous person right there. And a year later, all of a sudden you hear about this mega fall that they had. And it's like, no, not that person. No way. Yeah. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? And Paul couldn't judge anybody else, but he can judge himself. He knew what kind of a wicked heart he had, so he said, I'm the chief of sinner. So I technically should be able to declare the same thing. No, Paul, I'm chief sinner. I know what goes on inside of this thing. So yeah, no man comes to the Father except through me. You want to be reconciled to God? Do you want heaven for eternity? And I wonder, you know, there's some of you here this morning, do you doubt? Do you wonder? Wow, that question, if I were to die today, would I make it? Well, I hope today is a day of assurance for you, where you can concretely stand on the truth of what Jesus declared. I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by except through him. It's through Christ and Christ alone. You're not getting there any other way. You're just not. So I definitely want to give you a little bit of an opportunity for you to contemplate that and maybe even make a decision today. Jesus says, narrow is the path that leads to life. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow, just him. He says, few find it. You know, don't you wish the whole world were Christians? Be nice, wouldn't it? You want to solve the Islam problem? You know, it's not blowing them up or shooting them or killing them. It's them being exposed to the gospel. I don't know if you guys know this, but Joe Rosenberg, he has a ministry called the Joshua Fund. Okay, yeah, some of you know what he's talking about. And they minister not just to Jews, but they minister to the Muslims as well. And if you get his newsletters, you can hear the testimony of how God is moving and Muslims are getting saved, a lot of them. And they face grave persecution when they make a decision to follow Jesus. Grave persecution. So, you know, we think of ISIS and the beheadings and all that, and in my heart, I'm like, go get them, God. And he's like, well, I love them too. They're deceived. They're very deceived, and they're acting wickedly, and of course, they need salvation in Christ. So we must believe and receive, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Jesus. And that'll be the cure for a troubled heart when you find that way. Look up, look in, mark the promises, quote them to yourself, share them with your husband's wife, share them amongst yourselves as church body. Because we need that encouragement. This world is a difficult place to live in. Let's stand and pray together. Let's bow our heads and our hearts and close our eyes. And I do want to give opportunity, if there's anybody that's here today and you don't have that assurance of your salvation, and today is a day of salvation, and you're being tugged at your heart, the Holy Spirit's drawing you to the Good Shepherd. If you're here today and that's you and you want Christ, with all the heads bowed and eyes closed, just raise your hand. I want to acknowledge your hand. I want to pray for you. Anybody at all? Won't go along with this. Awesome. I'm excited. It means we're all in the kingdom of God. That's awesome. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of our day. We thank you for the exaltation of your word and the encouragement that we get by reading these truths and these passages. I ask, Lord, that you would fill all your church body with your Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in them, that they would have a fervent love for you, for one another, and good works serving one another. Lord, I pray for us as we leave this place, and I go back to Tucson, and they're going to end up here. They're the salt and light. This is like Calvary Chapel, White Mountain salt shaker. Shake them up, send them out, bring flavor to this community in which they live, give them boldness in the Spirit to share their faith and be about their Father's business. And so bless our day, we pray. And we again, we're going to ask for safe return for not only Pastor Tony, but the other three pastors that are traveling with them, for that team to make it back to the United States safely. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right, let's